Christian had the address wrong for the that scripture that I shared about the Moses and Joshua. It's actually in Exodus chapter 33. So I know you want to read this at home. I know you want to read this at home. So I wanted to give you the right address. So you need to go and read it. Okay. Message this morning is keep moving. Keep moving. God is calling you to a place that is greater than where you are right now. God is calling you to a place greater than where you are right now. That's why we have to keep moving. That's why you have to keep focusing on what He has for all of us ahead. When I'm talking about greater, I'm not talking about a bigger house. I'm not talking about a bigger vehicle, a bigger car, a bigger truck, more powerful, louder, and everything else. I am not talking about that. I am talking about what would you be remembered for when you die? What are you going to be remembered for? What is going to be your spiritual footprint when you're gone? You're certainly not going to be remembered for a big house. Or you don't want to be remembered for someone who just had a big house. There's nothing wrong with a big house, okay? But what I'm saying is that it's much greater than just a big house. Just to put things in perspective, so we get an idea where we're going. We're talking about a spiritual footprint. A footprint is something that is left behind for somebody else to look at and say, huh, that was a big guy right here. Look at the size of this footprint. So to grow in a bigger footprint, just like Don says, we need to grow up. We need to rise above. We need to occupy that place or that territory that God wants us to occupy. You catch this? There is a place that God wants you and I to occupy. I'm talking about a place of spiritual authority. A place of spiritual authority that you have at home. As a wife, as a husband, as a Christian, there's a place of spiritual authority that you have, and that is your footprint. What is that footprint going to look like when you're gone? Or even now, when you're still breathing, when you walk into a room, do you change the atmosphere of that room? Do you carry God's presence wherever you go? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about a greater place of influence that you and I, we can have when we grow up and we grow and we mature in Christ. So if you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5. You can leave that up there. I'm just going to read that story and then we're going to go through it. Because God wants us to occupy and do business until He comes. God is very interested in us doing business. In Luke chapter 19, that's what He talks about. He says, do business until I come. Occupy until I come. So our opening scripture this morning is 2 Samuel chapter 5. And I'm just going to read it in a story format, okay? And then we'll dive into it and we'll break it up a little bit. In my Bible, the title of this passage is David Reigns Over All Israel. Now, when you read this title, you would say, David reigns over all of Israel. And here's the story. It says, then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, indeed, you are your bone and your flesh. Indeed, we are kin. We are related. We are related to you. Also in time past when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be a ruler over Israel. So here David is getting the affirmation of all the other leaders in Israel, all the other tribes that join in together. They said, David, we're family. We are kin. And when Saul, King Saul, was still alive, we still looked up to you. You are the one who led us out to battle, and you are the one who brought us back in. So they had high respect and regard for David. So David had a strong spiritual influence over all the head of the tribes of Israel. So when he was being approached by them saying, we are family and we want you to be our king, king over all of Israel, the elders came to the king at Hebron. They crowned him as king, and they said, King David, and they made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over all of Israel. So they affirmed him, they loved upon him, they told him how amazing and how great he is, how much they followed him, even when he was not a king, because he was the captain of the army. So they followed him everywhere in and out of battle. And now they're crowning him as king. They anointed him as king over all of Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 40 years. So 30 years old when he sat on that throne. He was about 17 when he was anointed as king. 13 years later, he actually took that place of authority as king over all of Israel. And his throne was based in Hebron, not in Jerusalem. You would think that he became king and his throne at that moment of his coronation was in Jerusalem. But he was not. He was actually in a different city called Hebron. Not in Jerusalem. In Hebron, verse 5, I want you to catch this. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. 7 years and 6 months he reigned as king over Israel for 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all of Israel and Judah. You see the difference? For 7.5 years, he reigned from the place where he was crowned as king in Hebron. But something happened in between where he actually reigned more in Jerusalem than he did in Hebron. Why did he not stay in Hebron? Why did he not settle in that place called Hebron? He could have just stayed there. He was loved by the people. That was the place where he was crowned as king. What caused that shift to happen, that he moved from Hebron to Jerusalem? God had a bigger picture. God had a greater place of authority that he wanted David to rule from. Now, he could have made the choice to just stay there in Hebron. That was the place where he got the throne. That was the place where he was affirmed. That was the place where all the other tribes joined in and crowned him as king. But yet, he refused to settle in that place called Hebron. He knew somehow. Now, you will know the reason why I'm going to tell you that in just a minute. But he knew somehow that was not the final destination. He knew somehow that Hebron was not the place that he was supposed to be ruling from. It was Jerusalem. Now, several years before that account here, you can read about this in 1 Samuel chapter 17. David did something that was very strange. Very strange. In chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, he actually did something right after he killed Goliath. He took Goliath's head. I want you to imagine, that's kind of gory. He grabbed this. I'm imagining probably Goliath had long hair, right? Probably back in the days, that was the dude, you know, they had long hair. Grabbed him by his hair. Probably a big head, you know what I'm saying? And he dragged that head for 18 miles from the valley of Elah, where he actually killed Goliath. 18 miles, he walked 18 miles from that place, and he put the head of Goliath on a spear right at the city walls of Jerusalem. Very strange. Very strange. Because he grabbed that head dripping with blood. He walked for 18 miles and he put that head on a stick facing the walls of Jerusalem. Jerusalem at that time was occupied by the Jebusite. In fact, it was not called Jerusalem, it was called the city of the Jebusite. So he walked 18 miles and he pointed that head right at that city, showing the enemy, I'm serving you notice that I'm coming for you. It took 13 years, but God reminded David right at that moment when he was crowned as king in Hebron. Now it took 7.5 years for him to realize that I should not settle. It did not happen right away that, hey, I remember what I did. I remember when I served notice to the enemy that I need to come back for Jerusalem. It took him 7.5 years to fully realize that God had a greater place for him than when the place where he was at the moment. I think the same would hold true for you and I. God has a greater place for you and for me than the place than where we currently are. Spiritually speaking. Spiritual footprint. Spiritual authority. Our place that we need to occupy before Jesus comes back is much greater than what we think it is. God is saying that you can have a larger sphere of influence than what you think you have right now. And to get to that next level, we're going to have to leave Hebron behind. We're going to have to look for Jerusalem. Where is that Jerusalem for you? Where is that going to be? Do you remember when you served notice to the enemy? When he came after you? And when you defeated the enemy? Do you remember what you did? At that moment, David was reminded of what he did 13 years ago. Before he was crowned as king. And at that very moment, when he remembered, he left. He grabbed his man and he left for the city of Jerusalem. For us to occupy the territory that God wants you and I to occupy, we're going to have to rise up, leave, and go after that place called Jerusalem. So where is your Jerusalem this morning? Where is that place where God is calling you to go? Sometimes it's not a physical place. We're not talking about leaving Kodiak here. We're talking about leaving the place where you are spiritually, growing up and looking back at your footprint and seeing what you're going to be leaving behind. And in order for us to do that, we have to keep moving forward. You got to keep moving forward. And this is what happened in verse 6. In verse 6, the title changes. It's funny how God can get our attention. When you think that, oh, he was king over all of Israel, that included Jerusalem. But no, he did not. Jerusalem came after. In fact, the name was changed from Jerusalem to the city of David. After he was conquered, it was a place that David and his men needed to go to and actually conquer. So in verse 6 it says, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusite, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David saying, you shall not come in. But the blind and the lame will repel you, thinking David cannot come here. The enemy was actually mocking David. You can't come here. But the lame and the blind, you know what they were actually doing to David? They were reminding David of his ancestors. The blind represented Isaac. Because in Isaac's old age, he became blind. And the lame represented Jacob. Jacob's hip was put out of place, and for the rest of his life, he was lame. He walked with a limp. So they were mocking David and his men right at the city gate. You know what they were doing if you really dig into the history behind this? They were dangling puppets from the wall. Because they could see David and his men standing at the wall and scouting and figuring out how they can get in to conquer that city called Jerusalem. They would dangle these puppets outside. One of the puppets represented a lame puppet. Probably with crutches or whatever they did back then. They had something that would show that you come from the lame. You come from the blind. Isn't that the tactic of the enemy each and every time? When we are about to conquer a new ground, a new territory, something new that God wants to do, the enemy comes in and says, huh, do you know where you come from? You come from the lame and the blind. I don't know what kind of puppet the enemy can bring in and throw it at your face, but you will know. The enemy might know your past, probably sometime more than what you know or what others know, but he will have this to play it back to you over and over again and make you believe that you're just as those puppets, blind and lame. That was psychological warfare. That's exactly what the enemy was doing, was dangling their past in front of them to remind them that they were blind and that they were lame and they had no business coming in here. So days after days, I'm sure back in... You can use your imagination. I know the scripture might not give you so much into it. You can imagine probably days and days will go by that David and his men would stand and walk around and scout this land, finding a way in, because all they could see was just a fortified city, big giant walls, and an enemy on the other side mocking them. So the enemy is always mocking what God is doing. The enemy does not want you and I to conquer new ground, to move forward, to keep moving. The enemy will come to provide resistance to this movement of what God wants to do. But we must press forth. So days and days went by, and David and his men, they stood there at this stronghold trying to figure out what to do, how to get in. So in verse 8, now David said on that day, David got an insight from God. He says, on that day, whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusite, they shall be chief and captain. So David looked around and he found a way in. He found a weak spot. That weak spot was the gutter. The water shaft. Big fortified walls. You could not get in. But when David looked around, he found a way in through the water shaft. So they had water shaft that would actually bring in water in into that city and take the water out. And that's the way in that David discovered. So David found a way in, and then we finished up with this story with verse 10. After they got in, they took over the city. And in verse 10 it says this. So David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. That was the day when the city of David was conquered. That was the day when David left Hebron and occupy a bigger, a greater territory that God wanted him to occupy right from the moment when he was anointed king. That promise that God reminded David of was a long time coming. It was something that God spoke to David, not at that moment when God, when the people came and crowned him as king. That was a promise that God gave to David at the very moment when he killed Goliath. When he carried his head all the way to the city of Jerusalem, that was the moment when that promise was made to David. Sometime we have to go back to the last thing that God said. What was the last thing that God spoke? What was the last promise that God spoke over my life? And that's where I'll start. That's where you'll start. Because when you look at your territory right now and you know that you cannot be satisfied, that's a good thing. That's a good thing when you're not satisfied where you are, spiritually speaking. I'm not satisfied with just what I have, with just this territory that I'm occupying right now. Lord, increase my territory. Lord, increase my sphere of influence. Prayer of Jabez. Increase what I'm believing God for. Increase my faith. Increase the intensity of my love for you. I want more of you, not just a little bit of it. I want to be 100% sold out for you. I want to occupy a greater territory for your glory. That is the spirit of David. That's what he had at the city of Hebron. That's why he could not be satisfied with just that city. He needed Jerusalem. So when you think back at that last promise that God spoke over your life, you need to be asking God this. Where is my next Jerusalem? Where is that place where I should call Jerusalem for me? What is that place of authority that you want me to occupy? I've got a question for you, and I'm going to give you the answer to the question right after I give you the question. Isn't that crazy? I'm going to give you a question. Usually that's the landing spot, but I'm going to land right now, and I'm going to tell you exactly where we're going to be, okay? Normally, preachers don't do that. We never give you where we're going to land right now, but I'm going to land this thing right now so that at least we know where we stand. The question is this: why settle for where you are right now when you know that God has got something greater? That's really the million-dollar question. Why settle for where you are right now when you know that God's got something greater? Remember the promise? The promise is you knowing that there is something greater. It's one thing of not knowing, but there's another thing of knowing that God has got something greater. And yet again, we make a choice or a decision to settle. There's one thing that we don't know. When I was not a Christian, I did not know that God's got something greater, bigger for me, a greater sphere of influence. I was okay to settle. But when my spiritual eyes were open to something greater and bigger that God wanted me to have, a bigger sphere of influence that he wanted me to have, a bigger footprint, I'm like, huh, I can't stay here. I can't. I cannot be satisfied with what us for and no more. I want more than enough. I want to expand my territory. When we start thinking like that, it's like our spiritual eyes just pop open. And then we can see how limitless God can be. It's like we're taking the lid off of our thinking. And then we start thinking about the things that in the past, where the enemy would actually say, this is impossible, unattainable. This city called Jerusalem, you will never be able to get in. And then all of a sudden, your spiritual eyes will open and all you could see is how great your God is. And how little this problem that you're facing, that you think is impossible, really is. That's what it really means to actually leave the place where you are and going to a place where God is. Greater, bigger. Because your eyes can be open just like that for you to be able to see. And it'll have nothing to do with your own ability. It'll have nothing to do with what you can achieve. Just a glimpse of what God can do. Open up your eyes and all you could see is just, there's a gutter. There's a gutter. And this gutter has been there for a long time. But maybe while we were there at the city walls of Jerusalem, all we could see is how thick these walls were. All we could hear is just the mockery of the enemy. We were blinded to the fact that the enemy had a weakness. The enemy always has a weakness. Always. But when we ask God to open up our eyes, we will see that weakness. We will see how great God is. Here's the answer to that question. Why would you settle when you know God has got something greater? You might need to write this down. Because I think you might need this in the future days where you're going to sit there in your tent of meetings and you're going to have a one-on-one encounter with God, a face-to-face with Him. And guess what? He's going to remind you of today. He's going to remind you of what you've heard. He's going to remind you of your promise that you made to Him years ago. And He's going to ask you, are you ready to see it through? Here's the answer. There's a bigger picture. And God needs a bigger canvas to paint what He has in store for you. God is making a masterpiece. It's called you. And in order for Him to complete this masterpiece, He's saying to you and to me that He needs a bigger canvas. So that place where we occupy is really ourselves. God needs a bigger canvas. God needs us to think a little bit bigger. And on this canvas, He's going to create this masterpiece. If you're going to dream, dream big. If you're going to go after something, just go for it with all that you have. Don't hold back. Isn't that what we do sometimes in our walk with God? We start with damage control first. We start with exposure first. What if I do this? What would be the damage there? Or if we start a business, what would be the exit strategy for that business first? Before we look at the business and we start seeing how limitless God could be. If we're doing it for the right motive, right? If we're doing it for His glory, God can take off every lid of our thinking. He can expand the territory that we're thinking that we're going to occupy. We might be thinking Hebron. He's like, no, not Hebron, Jerusalem. But we got to start thinking the way that He thinks. He says in the book of Isaiah, my ways are higher than your ways. So are my thinking. My thoughts are greater than your thoughts. But He doesn't say that you will never be able to receive my thoughts. Because it's so big, so far out, and you will never be able. God is simply saying, come up to my level of thinking. Come up to my ways of doing things. Moving to a greater place with God will require three things. Number one, move with godly response. When David and his men, they look at the city of the Jebusite, with the natural eyes, they could see thick walls, strong army. They could hear the voice of mockery. You come from the blind and the lame. You have no place, no business in Jerusalem. This is our city. But when they heard the voice of God, this is what they heard. We walk. We walk and move by faith, not by sight. We walk, we move by faith and not by sight. Living our lives in a manner consistent with our confident belief in God's promises. Question is, are we moving in consistent with what God has said? Are we moving in sync with His word, or are we moving out of sync, out of order? When we are in sync with His voice, with His word, with His promises, we're going to follow Him. Everywhere He tells us to go, we would move and walk by faith and not by sight. Because by sight, all we could see is how thick the walls are. By sight, all we could see is how strong this army of the enemy is. But by faith, we see things from a different angle. From a different perspective. We see things through the lens of God Himself. This is how we can go up to His level of thinking. My ways are higher than your ways. Lord, I want to come up to your ways. My thinking are greater than your thinking. Lord, I want to attain your level of thinking. I want to think the way you think. I want to operate the way you operate. Because God's operation in things, the way that He does things, is totally different from the way the world operates. He operates from kingdom principles. Sow, reap. There are certain godly, biblical concept that God has established that when we join in with it, we cannot fail. When we join in with God and His promises, and we are consistent with what we're believing and what we're saying. Because in our Christian walk, we've learned how to talk Christian. We know how to act in church. We know how to go through the motion. We know how to say the right thing. Don't we? We know what to say. We know when to say amen at the appropriate time, at the right time. We know we've been in church for long enough that we can settle and be satisfied for where we are. In other words, we can play church. But there is coming a point in our time, in our walk with Him, where God is going to challenge the playing church. And He's going to ask us, do you remember the head of Goliath that you had? Do you remember sticking the head of Goliath towards the enemy and ready to conquer a new ground, a new place? Do you remember? Do you remember? Do you remember? And God is going to ask us the same thing. Are you ready? Are you ready not to play church anymore? Are you ready to step up in your sphere of influence? Are you ready not to be satisfied and not to settle for Hebron when I've called you to Jerusalem? So that's a choice that you and I, we're going to need to make at some point in time if we really want to go to that next level. If you really want to occupy the place where God wants you and I to occupy, we're going to have to step up a little bit. We're going to need to step into this role, the new place. David could not settle in Hebron. He tried it for 7.5 years. Something shifted. Because the way that we remember David is that the fact that he became king over Israel at the age of 30. And he ruled for 40 years as a king. We forget the fact that he did not start in Jerusalem. He started in Hebron. But he remembered the God's promises that I can't settle for just this. Because God has called me for something much, much greater. So move with godly response. Don't respond by what you see. Go by what you hear. Go by what you hear the Spirit of God saying. That's how you increase your faith. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. That's how faith comes, is hearing God's promises over you. Go over God's promises over your life. Write them down. Go over it in your own time. Remind yourself of what it is. Because sometimes we forget. 7.5 years might have gone by and we've forgotten what God has said. God is waiting. He's waiting. There is no expiration stamp on His promise. Promises are always yes and amen. He's waiting on us to line up, to be consistent. He says, live our life in a manner consistent with our confident belief in God's promises. Is our thinking lining up with what He's saying? That's in essence what that scripture is really saying. Is it in sync with what God is saying? How you respond will determine how you move. How you respond to external pressures around you will determine how you move with God. Number two, move with godly wisdom. The enemy has a weakness, and only God's wisdom can reveal it. You know, I believe David and his men, they circle around this wall for days, just going around, trying to find a way in. Lord Jesus, help us. We need to get in. We need to get in. How? And then all of a sudden, their eyes were open. The gutter. The whole time the gutter was there. For us to get our breakthrough, sometime we have to go through the gutter to get to the other side of where God is telling us to go. We might need to get our hands dirty. I know we don't like to do this type of stuff. We don't like to get dirty. Sometimes we have to get dirty in order to get the breakthrough. The challenge is always going to be this. Are you ready to roll up your sleeve and do what it takes for God? When you do that, you're able to operate on a different level with Him. It's time to stop and ask God for wisdom. Lord, show us how. We don't know how, but You know. Would You show us? This is what God says about godly wisdom. He says, come and ask. Come and ask for it. It's like, in fact, you are failing because you do not ask. If you need godly wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. As simple as that. Does anybody need wisdom in this place? We need wisdom to operate in everything that we do. We need godly wisdom to operate in everything, to function in our jobs. We need godly wisdom. They need godly wisdom to operate and fly a helicopter. The post, you need godly wisdom to fly your helicopter. You can't do it on your own. You need God to provide insight on certain things that you cannot see with your natural eyes. That account that you gave to us last week, you had to have godly wisdom to know what to do. The instruments might not even be saying anything. You were flying blind in the dark, but you needed godly wisdom to know how to operate. That's the godly wisdom that we're talking about. When you go in and you ask God, Lord, show me. And God says, if you need wisdom, ask. I'm a generous God. I'm going to give it to you. Only come and ask. It's as simple as that. It's just the moment that we just stop and say, you know what, Lord? I really have no clue how to do it. Would you show me? And I'm sure David and his men, they had a moment like this. Lord, we have no way of getting in. We don't know. We've been here for days. My men are getting restless. I don't know what to do. Do we go back to Hebron? Do I just settle in for just this? Because after all, this is a big city. Look at how many they have and look how few we have here. We can't get in. But after a while, God just opened up their eyes and say, that's the way in. It's the gutter. Number three, move with godly praise. One thing that David knew that he operated in is that he was a praiser. He was a worshiper. He would worship God all the time. In times when he was down, he worshiped God. In times when he was up, right after a victory, he took time aside to worship. In Psalm 145, this is what it says. It says, I will exalt you, my God and King, and praise your name forever and ever. I will praise you every day. I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He's the most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. Is that the way that you and I, we operate every day? Do we start our day with praising him? Just like we started our worship service this morning, with praising the name that is above all other names. Calling him king. Calling him not just king, my king. That's how we start. That's where we begin that victory. That's how we renew our mind. That's how we renew our strength, is to start by praising his name. Do we start by praising? Or do we wait until we fail and we're miserably down and then like, after all, there is praising? Or do we start right off the bat praising God, trying to get the advantage over the enemy right off the bat, saying, Jesus, you go with me, or unless I don't go at all. If you don't go, I might as well just give up. That's the way they approach every battle, is with the presence of God. Do you approach your battle that you're facing like that? How is your praising? Do you hold back? Do you hold back praise from God? Or do you give it all to him from the moment you talk to him? I believe when you walk into a tabernacle of meeting, in a tent of meeting, and then you have a face-to-face encounter with him, I don't think you can hold back. I believe the moment you walk in, you'll be down on your face, worshiping this God, because he's present in this place. How you praise will determine how you move. How you praise God will determine how you're going to press forth. As we close, I want you to reflect on a few things. And I always close by asking you this question. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you through this message? How relevant is the word that you've heard to you personally? Would you please stand? Why would you settle for where you are right now when God has called you to something much greater? I wasn't planning on reading this, but this is what Moses did. Exodus 33. In verse 9 it says, "And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that a pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. All the people rose and worshiped. And I want you to catch this part there. There was the tabernacle of meeting. Cloud dropped down. Moses chatting with God. All the people saw it. It says, all the people rose and worshiped. This is the part that I want you to focus on. Each man in his tent door. Each man stood by his tent door. So where you're standing right now, that's your tent door. That's your tent door. The presence of God is here. In fact, God was meeting those people right where they were. Nothing has changed. God can meet you at your tent door, right where you are. Meeting God does not need to be extravagant. It does not need to be a show. Meeting God can be just you standing at the tent door. And meeting Him face to face. Would you just close your eyes for just a moment? Whatever the Holy Spirit is saying to you, that is what you do. It's going to be different for each and every one of us. This is how special you are to God. He doesn't have just one word for everybody. He can have one word for each and every one of you. He's a big God. He can have each and separate dream for each individual here. He's a big God. He can have a promise that is different for each and every one of us. He's a big, big God. There is nothing too hard. There is nothing too difficult for Him. The more you surrender, the more He has a way in. The more you can move and occupy a greater place. The more you can flow with godly wisdom, the more you surrender to Him. Father, we give you praise and we give you glory this morning. Lord, we thank you that you came and you met us face to face on this day. February the 3rd, 2019, we had a face-to-face encounter with you. You met us here in this place. We give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise. Prepare our hearts for this week. Expand our territory. Show us how to occupy and do business until you come. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Thank you for being here. And I will see you again next Sunday. Hallelujah.